All right. Good morning and welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I am one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Matthew 13, 1 through 23, as we prepare to hear from and encounter God through His Word. Now, this morning we start in Matthew 13, but this comes on the end of chapter 12. So if you've been with us the last 4 weeks, we've witnessed the growing conflict in this Gospel of Matthew between Jesus and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. As those religious leaders, they challenge, they confront, and they even conspire to kill Jesus throughout chapter 12. Now, as we come to chapter 13, there should be this lingering, almost this nagging question. How is it that Jesus, the message of his kingdom and his ministry, full of power and healing, how is it that it would be creating such a polarizing response? Now, this really begins to be a conundrum when we really focus in on who has such a negative response to Jesus. It's easy for us to get caught up in this villainous caricature of the Pharisees and the scribes, but I think that we often forget who they are. It's the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders of Jesus' day, who have given their lives to the study and the application of Scripture. These are people who are scholars and practitioners of the law. They had it memorized and they were the experts of their day. They knew the written word of God, and yet, when Christ was right in front of them, preaching from his mouth and healing with his hands, they saw him with their own eyes. They heard his words with their own ears. And yet, it's them who reject, oppose, and even conspire to kill Jesus. And so we're left with this question coming to Matthew 13. How is it that they could see the Messiah with their own eyes? The Messiah they've studied. How is it that they could hear his message from his mouth, from the words that come from all of this Old Testament literature that they know in their heads, and yet see and hear Jesus and yet still oppose him? That's the question we're left to as we come to chapter 13. And it's in chapter 13 that Jesus gives us the answer to that question. Now, he does so in a really interesting way, in a way that both warns and teaches us, but teaches us far more than the question, how is it that the Pharisees and the scribes could oppose Jesus? Jesus goes on to answer that there are actually far more people in his midst who are denying him as Lord and Savior, even though their heart isn't as aggressive towards him as the scribes and Pharisees. So as we ask the question, how is it that the scribes and Pharisees could not see and not hear? Jesus answers, there are actually a lot more people not hearing and not seeing, even though they actually hear me and see me. So we're left with this conundrum. What does it mean to hear and to hear? Or what does it mean to see and to see? And what we'll see in this passage is those are actually polarizing events. There is a difference between seeing and seeing. There is a difference between hearing and hearing. And I know that sounds confusing, but as we work through these 23 verses, it'll become far more clear. There were many people in this crowd with Jesus at this boat who were very excited about what they were seeing Jesus do and say. When he was right in front of them, they were even riding an emotional high, and yet Jesus would say, there are many around him who still are not hearing and not seeing. There are some around him in the boat who look like they should be with him, who look like they've given up everything, but still love the things of this world more than they love him. And so, when push comes to shove, they will choose a bag of silver over their Christ. So it's tempting to read Matthew to this point and for us to be drawing these division lines between who's enthusiastic about Jesus and who wants to kill him. But this is not where Jesus draws up the lines of divide in Matthew 13. He draws a different line. The line that he draws is for those who hear versus those who hear with understanding. There are some who may not be as aggressive as the Pharisees and the scribes, but are still not his. There are some who look very enthusiastic about his miracles and his message, and yet are not submitted to him as Lord, and so they will not endure. There are some who even follow him in that inner circle, and yet, when opportunity arises for them to sell him off for a bag of silver, they will take it. And so as a grace to the listener, as we come to Jesus and we ask him, how is it that this message would have so many different reactions, Jesus goes deeper and actually answers to the heart. He shows us that there is a difference between hearing and hearing, seeing and seeing. He shows us that there are some that will hear and see and yet will not perceive or understand. And he does so by drawing clarity in the distinction between different sorts of soil. Verse 13, remember, this is coming at the end of this big conflict. And the author, Matthew, wants us to know this is the same day as the conflict. So we've had these three big moments of conflict. And then that same day, Jesus went out. He went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, the sower went out to sow, that is to plant. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and they devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, so shallow soil, and immediately they sprang up. Since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Verse 8, but other seeds fell on good soil and produced gain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then in verse 9, we see the theme and the point of what Jesus is getting to. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. When Kaylee and I first moved to Denton, we started building up this little backyard homestead. Many of you know the terror of our owning of chickens, as many of our chickens have died of so many things. They've died of disease, other chickens, bobcats in the middle of Denton. In this building up of this homestead, we also decided to plant a garden. And it's in preparing this garden that we began to really look at, what does it take to grow crops in the middle of Texas in all this heat? And my father-in-law, who's also a scientist and a geologist, he's been gardening in Texas far longer than either of us have been alive. And he consistently preached to us, don't skimp on the soil. In fact, he would go on to say that the soil is the most important part in planting crops in Texas. You need to have nutrients in the soil, that we needed to get a compost bin to go into the soil, that we needed to raise worms to put worms in our garden. And he does. He raises worms in his house to put in his garden. But then as we're planting our garden and we start looking at how expensive dirt is to have good dirt, the easiest thing to skimp on is the soil. Now, Jesus gives us a parable of four different kinds of soil. And I want you to notice that in this juxtaposition that he's drawing, there's only one soil that's successful for harvest. We're supposed to hone in on that. That last soil, the first three, Jesus is using as an example with one shared commonality. Those seeds do not grow to the place that fruit is yielded. And yet the last one is the soil where the seeds grow and yield an abundant crop. Okay, so let's look at these just for a moment. We have the first one, if we remember, as we get into the rest of this, I want us to make sure we're understanding the four seeds and the four soils where the seeds planted. We have the soil for the first one. It's hard soil, compact on the road. And so the seeds fall on that compact road, and the birds come and they eat it. They devour the seeds, so they don't take root. The second one is shallow soil or rocky soil. And so you get past that first layer, but it's really shallow. And so roots can't really grow. Really shallow. And then when the sun comes, it's toast. The third, which is also in the same line of not yielding crop, we have this other soil, and it's a divided plant. You're planting it among the thorns. And so it says the weeds choke it out, and the plant does not survive. And then we get to the final one. And it says, but then he says that there is seed that will fall into good soil, and that good soil will produce crop that yields abundant gain. And he ends this whole parable with this phrase, and so those who have ears, let him hear. Those who have ears, let him hear. Now, I love this. In verse 10, the disciples have no idea why Jesus is using this parable at this time with these people. And so in verse 10, they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, why do you speak to them in parables? And the reason I love this is because the disciples, they were present with Jesus in the midst of all of this growing conflict. They were with Jesus as they saw the crowds abundantly gathering around him with excitement and enthusiasm. They're sitting and they're gathering with Jesus on the boat with this crowd. And they're wanting, what they're wanting from Jesus is this big moment in this conflict, waiting for his big motivational speech for what's next for all these people. What are we going to do in this movement? And then Jesus starts talking about plants and farming. And the disciples in verse 10, they have no idea why he is talking to the crowd this way. So they ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? What do you mean by this parable? Now, I want to know as we're working through this, the reason we're not spending a lot of time with the parable is this is the one time in the Gospels that Jesus actually fully explains explicitly what he means by this parable. And so we're not left guessing at what it means. He's going to speak to it directly. But before he does so, look at what he says to the disciples. Verse 11. And he answered them, to you, it has been given, hone in on that gift language, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. It's been given, it's a gift to you. You didn't somehow decode the secret. You didn't finally figure out this mystery on your own. You didn't achieve it. You don't deserve it. You didn't do enough to get it. No, it was a gift to be received. He's saying your entry into the kingdom is a gift from a gracious God. Your understanding of the kingdom is a gift from a gracious God. And if you have this gift, more will be given. Verse 12. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Listen, this is important. Jesus is saying, but there are those who have not been given it. There are those, even in our midst, around the boat, who remain spiritually dead, blind, and deaf. Now, Jesus is going to go on by explaining explicitly from Isaiah 6 why and how and where all this comes from. But in verse 13, he answers their question, why the parables? And he says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Listen, there's a difference between seeing and seeing. And hearing, they do not hear. There's a difference between hearing and hearing. Nor do they understand. The whole meaning and movement of this passage in Matthew 13 is to show the difference between seeing and seeing, the difference between hearing and hearing. There's a difference between hearing something and understanding what you're hearing. And we're going to see how this all comes together. Jesus wants us to see in this parable of the soil and also in the teaching of the Old Testament, Isaiah 6, that our salvation is a miracle. Verse 14, indeed. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. Difference in hearing and understanding, a difference in seeing and perceiving. For this people's heart has grown dull. They've got hard hearts. And with their eyes, they can bear, or with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah 6 preaches a spiritual deadness, blindness, and deafness. In this passage, Jesus is teaching on spiritual deadness, blindness, and deafness. Listen to this. If you are dead, you cannot come to life on your own. If you do not have ears to hear, you will not hear on your own. If you do not have eyes to see, you won't someday just open your eyes and start seeing. If you do not have a soft heart of flesh in the new covenant, you will not receive. But there are those who will indeed hear and understand, who will indeed see and perceive. There are those who have been awakened from the dead to receive this gift of God's grace and his kingdom. And so turn, repent, and be healed. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes. He's saying, some of you have eyes to see, some of you have ears to hear, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. He's saying to his disciples in this moment, many of you see with your eyes, you hear with your ears. To the one who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom moves forward and advances through the hearing and receiving of the word. For truly, verse 17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they do not hear it. Jesus is showing us the juxtaposition presented all through Scripture between the difference in hearing and hearing with understanding, so that we would see, and we're going to get to this, the miracle of what it means to hear and understand with new ears. And Jesus is bringing everything full circle in all of these questions that now we're asking to ourselves in his explanation of this parable, as he shows us the difference between those who are not in his kingdom, those three soils who do not hear, and the one soil who hears, receives, and bears fruit. The kingdom spreads when the gift is received by hearing with new ears, seeing with new eyes, and receiving with a new heart. Verse 18, hear. This word hear, it shows up like 10 times in this passage. It's the theme. Hear then the parable of the sower. Jesus is going to go on to show us the distinct difference between hearing and hearing with understanding. And the difference is in the soil. In a parallel account of Mark 4, Jesus will say that the sower sows the word. So the seed is the word of the kingdom at hand. Verse 19, with anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one that is sown along the path. So Jesus is showing us that there are some who hear the word. They hear it with their own ears. They hear it, though, but they do not understand it because they are spiritually dead, hard-hearted, deaf, and blind to the good news. And so here at this point in the story, we think of the Pharisees and the scribes who heard the word of the kingdom from Jesus' mouth. But they didn't respond by receiving the kingdom. Instead, they conspired to kill Jesus. Listen to this. They also had a very deep head knowledge of the word of God, and they were scholars of the scriptures, and yet missed Jesus when he was right in front of them. They did not repent and receive the kingdom because they were blind, they were deaf, and their hearts did not understand or perceive what was unfolding before them. The reason it's important for us to really hone in on this and think about this is this shows us that you can share words with people. You can even doctor up those words. You can even create a better sales pitch with those words. You can have the best proof apologetics in those words. You can have those words come from God himself. And yet, if God has not moved to open up their ears to hear, their eyes to see, and their hearts to receive, they will remain spiritually blind. And they will not see with perception. If their hearts are hard, they will not receive. The secrets of the kingdom have not been given to them. The Son has not revealed himself to them. If you remember back in chapter 11, 25 through 26, Jesus prays, "The Father, Lord of heaven and earth, has hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Such is your gracious will." The variable in the parable isn't how clever the words are that are spoken. It's not even the prestige of the messenger. The variable in this parable is the receptiveness of the soil. And on hard ground, on a hard heart, they may hear the word of the kingdom, but never hear it with understanding. They'll reject it. They'll oppose it. They'll be very angry, maybe very apathetic, may even conspire to kill Jesus, as we're seeing in the story, all because the soil is hard. And so when seed is sprinkled along a hard path, the birds will come and snatch it away before it grows. Here's the kicker here. In this passage, this is not the only outworking of spiritual blindness that Jesus is pointing to from Isaiah 6. Verse 20 goes on to speak of something explicitly that we often see in the Bible Belt. As for what was sown on rocky, that is shallow ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I just want us to sit on that for a moment. So we're going to see where Jesus gets to on this exact moment. Because another form of spiritual deafness is the one who hears the word and is really excited about what they're hearing. They might even be really enthusiastic about it. They might have a really big emotional moment where they've watched Jesus heal. They've heard this word, this message they think is really awesome. They may have even had really good thoughts about it. They may have even entertained it for a while. Maybe even for a long while. They weren't these people so overtly opposed to Jesus and his kingdom like the scribes and Pharisees. These are people who saw the miracles, and they had real excitement, and the scripture says joy about it. When it was really popular movement, and everything was going well for them, they loved it. But then when the culture around them shifts, when persecution comes, when tribulation comes, Jesus says they will fall away. They will not endure because they're not of us. Yet he has no root in himself, verse 21, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Listen, Jesus is preparing his disciples of that day and also us to not be alarmed when people do not persevere or endure. Perseverance, we saw this all through Hebrews when we went through Hebrews. Perseverance is a marker of Jesus' followers. And Jesus is warning here of a nominal cultural popularity movement that resembles Christianity. People might ride it for a while, but when hardship comes, they'll fall off. But, and we're going to see this in the final soil, if they're his, if we are his, then we're held. If they're his, they will persevere. That's like one of the major movements of Hebrews. And you'll know that they are his by the way they persevere. And so, in the case of the rocky soil, the word is sown, so it's planted in the shallow, rocky soil. And the message is intriguing when it's really popular and it's exciting for a season. But here's what Jesus says. It never takes root for them. They heard it, but they did not hear it. They saw it, but they did not see it. They did not perceive or understand the beauty of all that was coming in the kingdom of heaven. And so when it got hard for a short period, they'll fall away. When it's lost popularity, they'll bail. When something else itches the ear, they will leave. Verse 22. This is a hard word. Verse 22. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Listen, Jesus is preaching of a divided heart. A seed that's sown next to the weeds or the thorns, something that will kill the plant. Jesus says that there are some who hear the word, may even be really intrigued by it, may even look like they're following him, but the plant won't grow and yield fruit because the thorns will choke it out. I just want to draw attention to the fact that Judas is sitting with Jesus as Jesus preaches this message, warning that there are some who will struggle to give up temporary treasure, temporary pleasure in this world to follow him. And so, when the opportunity comes up to sell Christ for a bag of silver, or give up their birthright for a bowl of soup, or give into the pleasure of the flesh, or hold tightly to their idols, then that sin, the thorn, the weed will kill them. Listen, this is painful. This is saying it's a slow, painful, agonizing, choking death. Listen, this is the one soil that I think it'd be really hard to be living in for a long period of time. The hard soil is probably totally unconcerned. The shallow soil is probably totally unconcerned. But the slow, choking soil, this is the person that's probably in turmoil. They probably heard the many warnings. They might think about them. And this idea of like money, sex, pride, theft, like all these things are really at odds. And so they want it, just like the rich young ruler. And when Jesus says, lay it down to follow me, they say, I can't lay down the riches of the world. And so Jesus is saying there will be many like Judas when it comes to it, when push comes to shove, who will choose the world because they care too much about the world and they are too deceived by what the riches of this world will get them. Matt Chandler has a really good illustration about sin growing in the darkness. He talks about this in this illustration about how most of us treat sin like it's this cute little lion cub. So we think it's super cute for a while. And we think we've got it under control. And we play with it, but we fail to recognize that that lion cub will grow up into a lion that will devour you. Jesus is showing us that there are some who hear the word and the word never yields fruit in their life because that seed never really took root. And it was choked out by the thorns and the world, and it killed it off. As another category of disbelief. Here we're still seeing the same thing. There are some who hear and do not hear, who see and do not see, who do not understand and do not perceive. In this account, we're seeing the same disbelief of hearing but remaining spiritually deaf, of seeing but remaining spiritually blind, of never perceiving or understanding the grandeur or the beauty of Christ and his kingdom. And so they remain in the side of choosing the world. They were never given the gift. They never truly heard or saw it. I just want to sit in that for a moment. Like, these are Jesus' words about his parable. We already know about the scribes and the Pharisees. We know about the crowds, and we know about Judas. And Jesus is showing us that there will be a people who hear and never hear. But I love all through Scripture, anytime you get to a beautiful moment and a shift and a change, as we see Christ and his kingdom and God's grace and kindness to us, in this fourth movement and soil, we see there will be a people, those whom Christ has come to reveal himself, those who are like little children with so many needs, those who are sick and they know they need a physician, those who are the utmost sinners in need of a savior, those who were blind but have been given eyes to see, those who were deaf but have been given ears to hear, those who had hearts of stone but have been given a new heart of flesh to receive, perceive, and understand the mystery and the secrets of the gospel. Those who have been given the secrets of the kingdom. There are those who will receive in abundance as they continue to grow in his likeness, as they continue to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. There are those who are held forever following him when all sorts of persecution and rejection arise. There are those who will see the treasure of the immeasurable riches of Christ, and they will see everything that moth and rust will destroy come into a really clear perspective. Because there are those who have been given eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. And they will hear, and they will see, and they will receive. They will see, and they will really see. They will hear, and they will really hear. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. That's a different category than what Jesus has been talking about so far. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold. In another, 60. And in another, 30. He's saying there's going to be a lot of fruit. This is soil that has ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive the gift of the kingdom. Now, if you're anything like me, maybe you're really introspective, have a really high sense of conscience, you might be doing a really quick evaluation, trying to figure out which soil are you. Maybe you're actually even thinking that you can maybe right now try and change your soil. So maybe you're running through the full gamut of questions like, how do I know if I'm the good soil? How do I know if I'm the hard soil? How do I know if I'm the rocky soil? How do I know? How do I make sure I'm not in the thorns or the rocks? How do I make sure that I've heard and really heard? How do I make sure that I'm seeing without blinders? How do I make sure that I have this right? How do I make sure that I'm not just riding an emotional wave? Listen to me very clearly. Even in the midst of those questions, you are missing the point of Matthew 13 if you're looking anywhere within yourself for the solution. Instead, this is what we've seen all through Matthew. Look to Christ. Look to the Word. Listen, look to the gardener. Look to the physician who heals the sick. Look to the suffering servant who fans the smoldering wick into a flame, who heals the bruised reed. Go to him for rest. Look to the Savior who came to save. Look at the gift giver. Set those new eyes, those new ears, and that new heart on him. Approach his throne of grace with boldness as he is here to help. For those who have ears, let them hear. Spiritually dead don't raise from the dead unless God breathes life into them. The spiritually blind do not open their eyes to see unless God performs a miracle to remove the blinders. The spiritual deaf cannot open their ears to hear unless God performs a miracle that they would hear. The dull-hearted cannot merely receive God's promises unless they're given a new heart. The soil cannot be good, deep, rich, receptive unless there is a miracle to see with new eyes, to hear with new ears, to perceive, to understand, to receive with new hearts. We need the gardener to prepare the soil. And this is one of the many reasons that the gospel is such good news. God does this miracle. It is his work to save sinners. He opens eyes, he opens ears, he gives new hearts, and he prepares the soil. It's his work. And so, if you can, for a moment, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10, as we see it really clearly, as we see what it is that we would hear, see, perceive, and understand, what nobody could imagine. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10, it is God himself, the Holy Spirit, who reveals Christ. But we impart a secret. Remember, this language is coming back up. Scripture is consistent with itself. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, also pulling from Isaiah, but a different chapter, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. These things God has revealed through the Spirit. Who did the work? God. Who prepared the soil? God. Who laid down the sacrifice? God. Who did this? God did it. It's the whole point of the parable. God is at work in preparing the soil that we would hear the word, his word, and that it would take root. It's God's work. He revealed himself through the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals the beauty of Jesus and opens our eyes to see the word, to hear the word, to regenerate our heart to receive the word. And so, if we receive the word, it's because he's been at work. If we see and we see, it's because he's been at work. If we hear and understand, it's because he's been at work. If we receive his gospel, it's because he revealed himself to us. To hear it and really hear it, to receive this gift, the mystery of the gospel, is to have good soil, which is the good news of the gospel, is that God is at work to prepare that soil. And so, if we're sitting here and we're thinking through all those different soils and we're like, I don't know, I'm thinking about thorns in my life. I'm thinking about shallowness in my life. Here's the good news. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There are many of us in so many places, in so many stages of our life and our walk with Christ. But the good news remains the same. It is he who began a good work, and it is he who will finish the good work. It's him. And so this morning, we set our eyes and our attention on Christ. It's he who came to do what no man could do. This morning, we set all of our focus and attention on this good news. We're going to see it over and over again on display, this good news that Christ really preached. Remember, he's the best, he's the greatest prophet. He is the one who came and he offered down his life for us. He's the great high priest, and he is the one who upholds and rules as the great king. And so we gather with him this morning around this little boat in chapter 13, and we hear this good news, and we repent and see him, his beauty, his grandeur, and we trust in him alone. By grace we've been saved through faith in Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you, we trust you, we thank you for this gospel. God, I pray that we would set our attention on you. God, you did what we could not do. You are faithful when we are faithless. God, we trust you. God, we thank you. We thank you that we've been given eyes to see you. We've been given ears to actually hear and understand. That you've given us a new heart in this new covenant, God. That you would put the law on our heart, the spirit within us. Regenerate our heart, God. That we would follow you and keep in step with your spirit, and that you would hold us. That Christ would be our sure and steady anchor. That we can trust all of the promises that you give us are ours in Christ Jesus. So God, I pray this morning as we come to you with so many thoughts, God. We know that none of those are too big for you. So God, I pray that as we come to you this morning, that we would do so in a vulnerable state, as children with so many needs, as the sick with so many sicknesses. God, as the utmost sinners, trusting that our salvation is not anything within ourselves, but is in you alone and what you've done for us, God. God, help us trust that gospel every single day, God. God, we love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.